All right, we're going to do regifting here. And it's going to be on the pastor, but let's just go into the history of this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, it says, "So Christ himself gave." Isn't it interesting? Christ himself gave these gifts to the church. He knew he would establish a church. He knew that we would gather like this. And we've changed it, honestly, quite a bit from what he had originally planned, I'm pretty sure. But yeah, that sounds good. Thank you. But Christ gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And obviously you'll go, "Hey, I did my math and you got them out of line, Caruso." Yeah, I did, because we needed to fit some other things in here. And next week, Pastor Dan is going to preach on the teacher. And then Pastor Elaine's going to preach on the prophet. So that'll be kind of cool. So the reason he gave these to the church is to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. It is not so that we can have a good career. It is not so that we can build big, big empires and put our names on the door, like this should be the Jim Caruso Church on Westminster Avenue or Westminster Highway. It's got nothing to do with that. It's his church. And we are the servants. We are not the top of the pinnacle. We're not the top of the food chain. We're not the top of the triangle. We're at the bottom. We are at the bottom. I come to serve you. And I love to do that. I love to shepherd you. So I look at these gifts as establishing the church and then functioning in the church. So I showed you this before. So I look at these as the trades gifts, building the church. Just like building a house, you need architects, framers, roofers, electricians, and finishing carpenters. Then you need somebody to live in the house and maintain the house or it falls apart. And then you need to rebuild the house because it's just worn out. Isn't that great when you wear out the house of God? You don't wear out the church of God because we are the church, but you can wear out the house of God, and that's good. That's really good. So here's what the pastor is, and I'm speaking from my heart, and the reason I'm having other pastors speak about the different gifts is because they work more in those gifts. They're more called to those gifts than I am. And so you would get a pastor's perspective of the evangelist. You'd get a pastor's perspective of the teacher. You'd get the pastor's perspective of the apostle. You got that already, but it's the correct one. But as far as I'm concerned, and the prophet is the same thing. I just want to have somebody else who works in those gifts and ministers in those gifts that they're called to share that with you. So I'm a pastor, a shepherd. And that's what it says in a description of the word, is a herdsman, especially a shepherd. In the parable, he wrote, he to whose care and control others have committed themselves and whose precepts they follow. So we know pastors and the rest of the gifts as overseers of the Christian assemblies. I think we have a problem, and maybe somebody at district office will hear this sermon and then I'll have a problem. But I think that we think that everybody who has a ministry gift like this has to be called pastor and has to be behind this pulpit. And even in the office, I don't necessarily believe that, because I believe that God's called evangelists that can be here, resident evangelists, but they're not pastors. I believe that there's prophets, and we'll hear about what the prophet does. I believe there are a lot of pastors here in this church. I believe there's a lot of these gifts. I believe that we have missionaries or apostles that we saw the response to a couple of weeks ago. An evangelist, as Pastor Stephen shared last week. So this is the body. You're the body. And so God has called you in different ways. And you think, well, I don't have any of those fivefold. I don't have any of the ones you're talking about. Hang in there, okay? Because we've got a whole bunch more that will connect with you. There's a whole bunch of gifts in the book of Romans and a book of 1 Corinthians. So I want to go through a little bit of history of the shepherd. And the first one I thought was quite interesting. I was I was looking around in Scripture, and Genesis 29:9 says, while he was taking them, Rachel came, or while he's still talking with them, Rachel came to her with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. So he was looking for a wife for Jacob, and he was there talking with different people at the well, and in comes Rachel, who is a shepherd. Boy, that stirred the blood in a lot of Pentecostals for a long time, because you had to be male to be a shepherd. You had to be male to be a pastor. And that's so changed now, and I'm so glad about that, because this calling is without gender. Understand that, please. All these callings are without gender. They are who you are, who you've been called, what Christ has done in your life, and what he wants you to do in your life. So there are lots and lots and lots of ordained women pastors. And actually, it's really exciting is in October, or late probably November, Elaine will be ordained as a pastor. She's been going through an ordination course, and she'll be ordained as a pastor. I'm really proud of her. So it's not gender issues here. It's the call. And so in Genesis 46:32, the men were shepherds. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. Well, this is when Joseph was in Egypt, and Joseph, that's really an interesting story. I just love it how he went from the cistern where his brothers threw him in, and then to Potiphar's house and to jail, and then to become second in command of all of Egypt. And then his vision and his dream started to come true because his brothers came looking for food. Now, I don't think Joseph was that gracious to them. I think he was like a cat with a mouse. I think he made them tormented. I don't think they slept for a long time because he messed with them really bad. Do you think that way, or do you think, oh, he was just trying to prove that what they did was wrong? I think they got the message. I think they got the message that what they did was wrong, but God took what was done wrong and made it for good. And so they came into Egypt. Joseph and Pharaoh said, bring all your family here. And it says in that same chapter that the Ephesians were totally against shepherds. And they came in and they said, hey, we're shepherds. We are shepherds. And Pharaoh said, hey, that's good. Come on in here and pick out the best shepherds that you have, and they can look after our sheep as well and our flocks. So here's this proudness of being a shepherd or a pastor, but in those days it wasn't a pastor, it was somebody who looked after the four-legged kind of sheep. But they had to care for them. And then in 1 Chronicles 11:2, it says, in the past, even Saul, while Saul was king, and Samuel's talking to David, and he says, you were the one who led Israel onto their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, you will shepherd my people, Israel, and you'll become their ruler. So isn't it interesting that David was a shepherd, and we know that because we read the 23rd Psalm, and he does a lot of metaphors in there with the sheep and that type of thing, but that's what he did. He shepherded sheep. But then he's going to be called to be king, and he's still the shepherd. Still a shepherd. Doesn't matter how high you get up on the ladder, and we built some big ladders in Christendom. If you're a pastor, if you're a shepherd, you are a servant to all. And if you cannot serve, you cannot pastor. Do you hear me? If you cannot serve people lower than you are, and if you think you're high up, you are not a pastor. You need to understand that you need to clean their hoofs, and you need to pick the ticks off of them. You need to You need to walk in there. You need to feed them. You need to protect them. You need to watch over them. Even if you're the king, you need to be the shepherd, the servant. Because David said this after Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack anything." You have to be a shepherd, but you have to follow the shepherd. It's a beautiful picture, Psalm 23, of animals and the care that a human can give to animals. I love the picture because we did pastor on Salt Spring Island and did have the four-legged kind of sheep and the two-legged kind of sheep. And we learned lots from the flock that we had. And it says in Psalm 78, 72, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." You'll get that, and I'm speaking to the pastors here who have this heart, you'll get that calling and that equipping from him. He is the shepherd of this church. Please understand that. I'm his under-shepherd. I'm not the shepherd of this church. I'm the pastor of this church, and we have other pastors, and we're all equal on this team. But we have one shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. And we need to worship him like we did this morning. We need to focus on him. We need to hear from him. Now, there's a shepherding movement that happened, and I'm still pretty sure that it goes on today, but when we were in one of our churches, the town was inundated with a movement that the shepherd actually told you to do everything that you would do. If you're going to buy a new car, you come and see me. You're going to get married, you come and see me, and I'll give you permission. You couldn't leave that church unless you had that pastor's permission. I tell you, so many people were messed up. That's spiritual abuse. You understand? It's spiritual abuse. I do not own you. You're not, if you decide to leave this church, and I hope you don't, or if you do, you tell me why, so then maybe I can change my ways or whatever the case is, or help maybe. But the reality is that I can't say to you, you can't leave until I give you permission. Go figure. Whose sheep are you? You're not Jim Caruso's sheep. You're his sheep. My calling is to care for you and to love you and to do everything I can to make you the best that you can be for him. And sometimes that you might think, well, you seem more like a sheep dog. You're always biting at my heels. You're trying to drive me through a gate that I don't want to go. If you've ever raised sheep, you do not drive them like you do cattle. Or you'll have 40 sheep and you'll have them in 45 directions. They do not drive. They need to follow. But there's sheepdogs that are trained. And I love it. Have you ever seen the sheepdog trials when they have the sheepdogs and all they do is whistle and they move their hands and stuff like this? Our dogs just chased them until they fell down. They weren't very smart dogs. But I've seen sheepdogs working, and they suspend themselves in the air. They'll jump up in the air on the back of a bunch of flock of sheep, and they won't even touch the sheep, but they'll just be in the air for, I don't know, it seemed like a long time. And the sheep go, "I think we better move through the gate." It's just like that. Or they kind of nip at their heels and they get kicked. Get sheep kick. They bite. Sheep bite. They only have a bottom plate, but they still can do a lot of damage. They don't have an upper. They just have a bottom. You didn't know that. You can't get dentures for them or anything. It's just the way it is. They kind of scoop up the grass. But I've seen two pregnant ewes who will just square off. And they don't butt heads. They butt bodies. Like, they're kind of interesting creatures. And then there's some that are so loyal to the shepherd, so loyal to the shepherd, that I moved the fence. This one used to, I had my office at home, and I had there's a driveway, and then there was a green space, and then there was a fence, and then this one sheep, she would stay there all the time and look for me to come into my office. And so I could see that the farm needed a little bit more room, so I moved the fence about 20 feet towards my office. She stayed where the old fence was. There was nothing there to stop her from coming into the new grass. She stayed where the old fence was and looked at me every morning. She wanted to be with her shepherd. There's some that come in and they just stand off, man. You know, we'd get all the sheep from other people who either didn't want them anymore, or we'd get them at the auction if they're ready to go. If they're ready to die, that was our kind of sheep. Then we'd spend hundreds of dollars on medication. You open our fridge at home and the whole inside of the door was needles and all sorts of full spectrum antibiotics and all this kind of stuff. And it was like a crazy place. And some of these sheep that would come on our farm right away, they would just stand away. Other ones would come and eat. The other ones would come and rub their noses, and they'd come when I called them, and this one particular one, she would stay away there. It took months for her to trust me as her shepherd. And then she started to enter into the flock. So David shepherded with integrity of heart. Integrity of heart. What are you doing this for? Your call to be a shepherd is one of integrity. You only want to the best of the sheep. You want the sheep to become the best. You want to protect them. You want to love them. You want to care for them. If you have any other motive, you don't have integrity in this call. And with skillful hands, he led them. And that just comes from handling the sheep. It comes from being taught how to handle the sheep. There's a book, and I still have it on my shelf. It's called Raising Sheep the Modern Way. And I would have to refer to that sometimes when there was a breech birth or something like that. I'd run down in the field and I'd take the book with me and I'd thumb through and breech birth. This is what you do. It's a little graphic. You either push or you pull. That's basically how it works. And so you wait for a while and then that's what you do. And then these little critters are born and they're so cute. They're so cute. Honestly, there'll be three of them running along, and one will jump up about 4 feet in the air and not even know why. They'll all get on a hill, and all the male ones will get on there and butt each other off. It's just like kids. Isaiah 40, 10 to 12 says this: "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with an almighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He, the sovereign Lord, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries those close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." We were kind of learning. It was like a funny farm where we lived. And so we had a big snowfall, and at the same time we had a ewe out there who was about to give birth. And there was probably 5-6 inches of fresh snow in Salt Spring, which is rare. And so I hear this out there about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going, oh, no. She's had her lambs out there instead of in the little barn. So I'm out there, and it's white. Everything's white, and the moon's shining, and I can see this little black dot. That's what our sheep look like when they're little. So this little black dot, I was looking at this, and I went out, and I grabbed her, and I wanted her to come with me into the barn so that I could plug this little lamb in and get her in a warm place. And so I'm walking backwards, and we have a little creek that ran through. And 2 o'clock in the morning with snow on the ground, the creek is really, really cold, especially when you fall in backwards and not expecting it. And I have this little sheep in my hand, this little baby lamb, and I have this mom going, so they respond. You have to lead them gently. I couldn't beat her in there with a stick and say, get in there and do your motherly duties. She had to be brought in. She had to be calmed down. And then we had to put this little lamb beside her and plug her in. And everything went well, except she had twins. And I went out and just took one last look out at the field, like about 3:30 in the morning now. And there's another little one way down there. And this is cold. And these little guys are just shivering. We get her up and plug both of them in. They were great lambs that we had. Jesus is our shepherd. Listen to this prophecy, Matthew 2, 5 to 7. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. Well, actually, it was in Isaiah. It would, unto us a child is born, and he would become the shepherd. And so, the message that was given, and we saw such a beautiful presentation of that in our Christmas Eve service, the message that came to the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, and there were in the same country shepherds. You ever thought about that? Why did he come to shepherds? Why didn't he come to the religious guys and knock them down on the floor and say, you guys were wrong. You guys were wrong. Now Jesus is born. Now you smarten up. He didn't. He came to shepherds because this was the shepherd. And shepherds knew how to care for sheep. Shepherds have compassion. Shepherds are in love with their sheep. And I think that Jesus is so in love with the shepherds, not to say any of the other gifts aren't as important, just because I'm a shepherd. But I think the reality is that he knew when he brought the message to the shepherds that they would go and see that lamb that was born there, and they would take that message throughout the world. They would be rejoicing, and it said that they went back and they let loose. Isn't that great? They let loose. You ever let loose? You ever let loose in church? Let loose at a hockey game? You let loose when your team wins? You let loose when it doesn't win? Do you let loose at home? Do you celebrate? Do you get excited? The shepherds got excited because the ultimate lamb was born, who would be the shepherd of the world. Their boss, their shepherd, the under-shepherds now had Jesus. Mark 6:34 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had been in the boat, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Shepherds have compassion. They see needs in the world. They see needs in people's lives. They care. They listen. Shepherds, pastors, we have people who are leading home groups and different groups in the church, and they have this heart to care for the people under their ministry. That's a shepherd. That's a pastor. They care, and they'll give their own resources. They'll give their own time. They'll give whatever they can. They'll walk through them. They'll go to court with them. They'll go to the doctors with them. They'll go wherever they need to go. They'll go to their house. They'll cook for them. It's just a thing that they do because they want that sheep or those sheep to be the healthiest and to understand the love of God. So when Jesus saw that they were without a shepherd, he began teaching them many things. And that's a privilege I have, being in this church, is I get to teach you. I would love to teach you all about all the gifts in one morning so that you could all function in them. I would like to teach you all that I want you to learn in the next 9 years, because it was 10 years I said I'd be here, so we got one down already. I would love just to have one weekend seminar and just teach it all so that then we could learn to live in it. But it's going to take time to teach this. But this relationship that's building, relationship that is really intimate, that's very close, that is beautiful. I love you. This is such a big group of people. I don't even know who's here some Sunday mornings and who isn't. But I love every one of you. I'm privileged and honored and humbled to be here as your pastor and to work with excellent pastors as well. So Jesus says this about himself. He says, "Verily, verily, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep," and this is John 10, 1 and 2, "sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." If there's a pastor or a shepherd who's been self-appointed and hasn't been called, they are, according to Scripture, a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. You need to go through the gate. And the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Like I said, you don't drive them. And I just saw a little video clip, and it's about how a shepherd actually calls his sheep and they respond to him, but he let two or three other people try it beforehand. And we did that on a farm in Salt Spring. Elaine is my wife, but she is not a shepherd. And so she went down with a big armload of corn, and my sheep love corn. And there's probably 14 lambs and 7 ewes, and so she comes down with this big arm of corn, and they're out there just kind of picking at the grass, and she goes, "Here, sheep,
here, sheep,"
trying to imitate my voice,
"here, sheep, here, sheep."
And they just looked at her, and they kept eating the grass. And then I came down, and it's very scientific, this, and I said, "Here, sheep, here, sheep," and they all perked their heads up, and they all ran right to me. She was standing with the corn, and I was standing here, and they all came to me. Because they know my voice, they know. And Leslie was my under-shepherd in a sense, and she could call them as well. But that's relationship, and it's they understand, and that's why God uses this metaphor that the sheep know his voice. And he knows us by name. That's a beautiful thing. And I talked to you about that already just before I started to preach, that he knows you and he cares for you and he loves you. You. Not because you're part of a family that serves God, not because you've done all the right things. It's because you are you and he knows you by name. He loves you. And so he goes on to say this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when the wolf sees, when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, and the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing about the sheep." We're on Salt Spring Island. It's an awesome place to raise sheep because there's no natural predators. There's no bears and there's no cougars. But every once in a while, there'll be a group of cougars, too many on Vancouver Island in the Duncan area, and there's a little channel called right at Maple Bay. And so the young males will be pushed across there. Get out of Vancouver Island. You're voted off the island. And so they'll come to Salt Spring, and Salt Spring is like, wow, look at all these sheep. Look at all these things we can kill and eat. And so it isn't 15 minutes when a cougar is sighted that every shepherd on Salt Spring Island knows that there's a cougar loose and there's a bunch of bloodhounds and there's a bunch of guys with rifles and they're out to get that cougar because he will go in and rip that flock to shreds. There's dogs that do that as well. And as a shepherd, I will protect my sheep. I will go out and destroy that enemy. If it's 2 o'clock in the morning, if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, if it's my friend's flock that's affected, I'll go and help him to make sure that his flock is safe. I will stay in the field until I know it's safe. That's what shepherds do, and that's what Jesus is talking about. If you don't do that, you're a hireling. Not a called shepherd. And in your heart, you know that God has called you to pastor, to shepherd, and to care. And it may cost you your life. But what a beautiful thing to do for Christ. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." And he did. He laid down his life for all of us. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God," in Acts 20:27. "Keep watch," Paul says, "over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Be shepherds Overseers is another term. Elders, and we blend all these terms together, but there's only actually one place in the New Testament where it talks about pastors, and that's in Ephesians. The rest are overseers or leaders or shepherds. So be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. You may notice that I'm a bit protective here. And Elaine really knows this because she's a prophet, and I haven't really had a lot of good experience with prophets. Not that prophets aren't important, and I'm glad I'm married to one because that keeps it a little closer to my heart. But we have some prophets in the world today that are leading people astray. People are hearing their voice and not the voice of God, and I just want to caution you, do not listen to any prophet that you do not have a confirming spirit with. Do your homework. Go on the internet and look at the prophets and see if they have any validity. Some of them are up for hire. If you have to pay for Christian services on the internet, pull that one off your list. And don't listen to everybody who's on television either. And we'll let the prophet talk more about that. As you can see, I'm a little passionate, but I'm protective. I want you to walk in the fullness of God. I don't want you to walk in fear, and I don't want you to be led astray. You're my sheep under my care, and I will protect you, and I'll guide you, and I'll care for you. Now, the overseer is to be, and here's in Timothy, here's the little job description before we wrap this up. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer or a pastor desires a noble task. And maybe that's where we get this, like, wow, you're the pastor. You're at the top of the food chain. No, actually, I didn't aspire to be a pastor. I'm sorry. I fought with God for 8 months that could you give me anything else, like maybe a baker, or I don't care, but not a pastor. I don't really care to be a pastor. How does that make you feel, eh? Oh, no, another 9 years with this guy. But I've changed. Honestly, I've changed. I really want to be your pastor, and I love being your pastor. So he desires a noble task. I feel honored and humbled that I am. Now the overseer is to be above reproach. Wow. That sets the bar a little high, doesn't it? Above reproach. You know what that means? Typically that means nobody can pin anything on you. So you got to keep your slate clean. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but what it does mean is that you need to clean up anything that you messed up. And you need to apologize, and you need to make reconciliation or whatever's needed. Faithful to his wife. I like this. I think Paul says it in the King James, faithful to one wife. One at a time. Like, you know, I don't know what that means. So I like this, faithful to his wife. And you know, there's a lot of problems in this area for pastors in the church, and this church has experienced this a few times, and other churches have experienced this, where there's been a failure in a marriage because of a decision made by a pastor to choose not to be married any longer. You need to be faithful to your wife. I am faithful to Elaine. I can tell you right now in front of everybody, I have never committed adultery in our 44 coming up years of marriage. I love this woman. She's the mother of our children. I love her, and I want to walk right off into eternity, probably out of a Tim Hortons. I don't know, maybe we'll be eating donuts, and then finally the chariot will come for us. I don't know. Maybe it won't be the drive-through at that time, I hope, because I hope I'm too old to drive. I just want to end my life with this lady. I do. I love her. And has it been a battle? Absolutely. There's been temptations. There's been strong times. But we have never separated. We never said, well, I'm just going to take a few days off. And sometimes that's good. But we've never got to that place. Have we fought? Whew. Are you kidding? I'm a pretty selfish guy. And my ways are right, remember? I'm the doctor, she has the master, so, well, come on. That doesn't fly at home. faithful to his wife, temperate. Temperate. Not given to much whiskey or temperate. Kind of even flowing. Self-controlled. Cinnamon buns and Jim Caruso, self-control. Pretty good so far. Probably at 80%, used to be 100% tempted. Respectable, hopefully. You don't get respect, you earn it. There's nobody that needs to respect me as your pastor unless I give you that. You need to respect the office of the pastor, the position of the pastor. But if I have done something to disrespect you, you do not have to respect me. And if I have, please come and see me because I don't want to hurt you ever like that. Hospitality. Come to my house and eat. I love it. It's just the way. I love coming to your house and eat. I love it. Hospitality. And able to teach. Not given to drunkenness. I wish you wouldn't even included that. So you can be half drunk. You know, like, or you can be just kind of like, this is a whole area of argument and discussion. I don't have a problem with what you do in your own life. You need to just connect with God in that. But you have to remember that alcohol is a mind-altering drug. I don't care if it's a glass of wine. I don't care if it's if you're drinking rubbing alcohol. It's going to change your mind. And so why are you doing it? It's the question I ask. I remember pulling a guy over with the cops. I was the chaplain, and the RCMP officer says, have you had anything to drink tonight? And he says, yes, I had one glass of whiskey. So he says, okay. So now we have to determine how big was that glass. Because it could be a 9-ounce glass, and then that skews things in the way. Not violent. Not violent. Not pugnacious. I love that. Don't punch anybody out. Okay? I did that when I was a teenager, and I got punched out more than they punched me punching them out. Don't be a puncher. Don't be a puncher at home. Don't be a puncher at work. Don't be a puncher anywhere. Do not punch anyone. That's not, and if you're a pastor, do not punch anyone. I was learning that as I was a pastor. I wasn't a pastor yet. I was on the board in the church, and this one guy, this board member, irritated me to the end. Like, he drove me nuts. So one day, while we were in the pastor's board meeting, and the pastor's a very passive guy, he was mouthing off. And I just said to him, let's go outside in the parking lot and have this out. I'm sick and tired of listening to you. This guy would have cleaned my clock, but it's worth just going out. The pastor, passive pastor, had eyes like huge, like he didn't know what to do. That's not the right way to do it. And this guy didn't want to go out, and I'm glad because I'd probably have fewer teeth of my own right now. Not violent, but gentle. That's not weak, gentle. Not quarrelsome. Don't argue about everything. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? Like, you know, I get those kind of questions. I don't care. As many as want to. I don't really care about those things. There's some theological questions I cannot answer. I am not that smart. And so I'm not going to argue with them. I used to. I'll stand right on the couch with my Bible in my hand. I stand, and the other person was standing in our living room, and we were yelling at each other. That's quarreling. Don't do it. Pastors, and you know what? The rest of you need to listen to this standard too. So, not a lover of money. Well, the ministry will show you that pretty quickly. But you can covet, you can think that the money's your God. It's not. I've met a lot of wealthy people, multimillionaires, that are in lots of trouble. Money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. I have never had all the money I ever needed. So I can't knock that yet. I wouldn't mind trying that for a couple of weeks. See whether it's true that it corrupts you. I would like to try it. But I haven't had that opportunity. He can't be loved. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And that's good parenting, and so, but that puts a lot of pressure on you. What if your kid walks away from the Lord? I know a pastor whose kids are in jail. I know kids whose kids have divorced. Kids that don't go to church anymore. How does that reflect on there? I think you do the best you can. Let God work in their lives. And don't take that guilt. If you've done something wrong, if you screwed up majorly, then you need to fix it up. You need to apologize to your kid. You need to get down on your knees and say, I am so sorry that I caused you this pain. And he must do so in a respectful, worthy manner. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And boy, did pastors ever get that one. Especially when the church is going down, the kids are bad. Not a good combination. Tough board meetings, let me tell you. He must be also not a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. That's pretty heavy, right? So if you're just born again this morning, probably don't shoot to be a pastor by this afternoon at 4. Okay, just work through. There's kind of a system we can help you with. And then he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You should have a good reputation, and it's not because you're the pastor of X church or you lead this home group. You need to be a pastor. You need to be a pastor with integrity to fulfill this. You got to have a good reputation. You got to love people whether they're going to come to your church or not. You're going to love people whether they argue with you or whether they don't agree with you in what you believe. You're just going to love people. Love your neighbor. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? Love your neighbor's dog. Remember the one? Anyways, we won't go into that. Hebrews 13:21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who has through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good that is his will. And may he work in us that is pleasing to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory forever and ever. Amen." And Paul and James, I'll just going to end it there, because what God wants you to do is he wants you to fulfill this call of the pastor inside of you. And that does not compare you with me. I've been called to be the pastor of this church, but you've been called to be a pastor as well. And so there's no competition. As a matter of fact, I want more than anything to encourage you to pastor in this church. But remember, I'm an under-shepherd. We have a team, and we are responsible to someone above us. So that means that you should be responsible, and you need to be responsible to be in submission in your leadership to the organization of this church, which I'm the lead pastor. That's not going to be a difficult thing. Honestly, I think you know that now. I just want you to grow and develop in this gift. I want you to stand, and if we could have the team come back, please. Shouldn't let me go away so long. I'm preaching a little longer, but man, I just love this subject. See, God wants the whole body to be built up, the whole body. I can't do that. I can't do that. But what I can do is encourage you to move out in your gifts. God has already called you to that gift. And we're gonna have a time of worship here. What I would like those, first of all, I want to pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So just bow your heads with me. Father, I just ask right now that you would move, as you are already in our service, move in a powerful way amongst this group of people, that your Holy Spirit would speak into their heart. They came here not knowing that there is salvation, or hearing that there was salvation, but not embracing that at any other time in their lives. And so I pray right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. So all of us can pray it together, but if you're praying it for the first time, I want you to pray it to God I want you to pray it from your heart to him, and I want you to ask him to be your Savior and forgive all your sins. So I want you to say it out loud with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for all the gifts you've given the church. But the most powerful gift is salvation. And I pray that you'll minister to me this morning in this area. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I receive your salvation gift. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior, and my best friend. And I want to walk with you from now until we get into heaven. Would you guide me in that journey? And would you help me with these gifts that you've called me into now, that I'd be able to glorify your name through using them? And I accept this in your name, Jesus. Amen.